Okay, I'm going to go ahead and get us started simply by way of making an introduction. So, consistent with a plan that we've laid out to do the fruit of the Spirit, Pastor Troxel and I will be doing some of the classes, and some of our seminary guys are going to be doing some of the classes as well. We're just doing a one-off on different fruits of the Spirit. And so today, Mitch Watson is going to be doing the class for us. Mitch is going to sit right here in front of me. Mitch grew up in the PCA near Atlanta, Georgia, and his wife, Hallie, is around somewhere with a baby, maybe in the back. They have two
little ones, Lois and Sophia, who is, how many, like, 3 months now, right?
Yeah, not even, almost 2 months.
Yeah, so a two-year-old and a three-month-old. They were married in 2016, have moved around the country a good bit. Mitch is actually in the military, in the Army, and goes up to drill many weekends near San Luis Obispo. Am I saying that right?
Yeah, I think so.
Yes. And you're in your first year at Westminster, right? And if we're really nice to him, he might even do a second year. So anyway, I remember back to the days when I was a young buck and able to do things like this, and it meant a lot to have an opportunity not simply to teach, but to get feedback from the church as well. So, Mitch, come and lead us away, bro.
Good morning. Do I need to do anything with this, or is this working well enough? It's working? All right. Great. So, thank you. I'm Mitch Watson. For those of you I haven't met, I'm also Mitch Watson. If I've met you, I'm still. My name has not changed. And as Pastor Eric said, I'm a first-year student, so if at the end of this you're like, boy, I've got some feedback for you, I would be more than happy to hear it. Any opportunity to get some feedback is a good thing. And as we go through the topic today, if you have questions, I'll try to answer them as we go along. Be advised, with some heavy hitters sitting through here, that I might just hand off the questions, though, if they're too tricky. So just be ready for that. All right, let's open with a word of prayer then. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would send your Spirit to draw near to us now as we open your word, that you would guide us in your truth, that we would use this time for the building up of your body. We pray that the knowledge we learn of you would not be for our minds only, but would yield good fruit in the outpouring of good works to your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, today we're continuing on in the fruit of the Spirit, which means we're opening to Galatians chapter 5. And I'd never heard the General Electric Power Company helpful thing from last week until last week. So that, if you're looking for Galatians, it's after the Corinthians letters. It's written by Paul. And if you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. But we're going to start, for this one, in Galatians 5. We're going to start reading in verse 13. And then we're going to read to the end of the chapter. So it starts, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So today, I'm really excited that the topic is joy, because joy is such an uplifting topic. And it's great. So we're going to start with a rhetorical question that we will come back to later, just as a heads up. This is rhetorical, so if you raise your hand, I will not call on you right now. But how do we best express our joy as Christians? That's what we're going to try to be able to answer by the end of this. So if you're starting to work on an answer right now, that's That's good. And if you change your mind throughout the Sunday school lesson, that's also acceptable. But by way of introduction, we'll talk a little bit about this fruit of the Spirit generally. Now, Pastor Watkins talked about fruit last week, so we're not going to talk about fruit again. I'm just going to briefly talk about the Holy Spirit, which could be a whole series by itself as a topic, but at base level, easy question to get the ball rolling. Who is the Holy Spirit? This is like the Sunday school answer. Yes.
God.
Yes. Great. If you're wondering why did I start with this, it's because there's been a lot of confusion throughout the history of the church about how do we think about the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Who is he? How does he fit in with the rest of the Trinity? Is he like, I don't understand. There was a book that came out where a young boy had had an experience where he'd been dead on the operating table, and he described being in heaven and seeing God, and he described the Father, and he described the Son, and the Spirit was bluish and hard to see. And that can sometimes be our opinion, our understanding of the Spirit. I don't know, he's out there doing Spirit stuff. So what does the Spirit do? It's a broad, broad question. There's a lot of right answers to this. In the Trinity, the Father gets to act. Or does the Father act or does the Father speak? Since I corrected myself. The Father gets to speak, right? The Father directs. And the Son does what? He acts. And then the Spirit brings about the effect of that act. So he actually applies the work of the Son to the believers. Right? So that's the role of the Spirit. And he does that, and we are guaranteed that in the fruit of the Spirit, we get to see that. That's somewhat different than gifts of the Spirit, which are applied across the body for the building up of the church. The fruits of the Spirit are expected to be given to each of the believers. So you can see these fruits in your life. So that's what the Spirit does. He brings about the effect of the Son's actions, which are directed by the Father. So that's the economy of the Trinity. How the Trinity works together, that's what we call it. Yes?
Are you in the Old or the New Testament?
We are in the New Testament right now out of Galatians. Yes. But the activity of the Spirit is the same across the whole thing. So, with that introduction then, we've got a little bit of idea of the Spirit bringing about the effect, and now we've got the fruits of the Spirit, which are going to be effects. We'll discuss a little bit. We've got our rhetorical question that we're thinking about, of what is it, how do we best express our joy as Christians? First question to ask is, what is joy? Like, that's, you're supposed to tell me that, you're teaching the class. But I'm going to ask you, what is joy? Wrong answers are accepted. There are no points taken off. Yes? It's a dish soap brand. All right, so that's one option.
Getting stoned in church on your birthday.
Okay. All right. All right.
It's not the same thing as happiness.
Okay. We got some agreement over from this side. Not the same thing as happiness.
It's not the same.
Not the same. Okay. So then what's the difference between joy and happiness? Or do we want to keep defining joy right now? You're like, I had a good definition for joy. You had your hand up. You can answer either.
Not the answer, but not the definition between the two. But
okay.
I think of gratitude.
Gratitude. That's, I think, an important characteristic of joy. Yeah. It's essential. Okay, yeah. So joy is a lot more spiritually grounded. Happiness is potentially more mercurial. It can fluctuate.
And it seems more temporary. Happiness seems more temporary. It's not a knowledge.
Yeah, so happiness is emotionally rooted as opposed to actually grounded in something solid and immobile.
When you're joyful, like it's almost you're surprised.
When you're joyful, you can be surprised.
You're surprised that you're happy. Oh, you're
I didn't expect to be happy. All right. Yeah, I like that, especially coming from a good reformed background where we like to keep it pretty even keeled. Oh, I'm happy. I like it. Yes.
It's a celebration of life.
Yeah, celebration in life. Yeah. So all of these answers, I think, are pointing in the right direction, which is great, which means it's class complete. But I would say that gladness that's forward-looking is essential to joy. So joy can't be separated from gladness. And it's forward-looking. So we have a term for end times and things that are forward, and that term is eschatology. So something that deals with the end times, and it's a forward-looking to end times, is an eschatological. So you're looking forward eschatologically to hope in what? This is another good Sunday school answer. Jesus, yes, and in what way?
He's coming back.
He's coming back, right? He's coming back, and when he returns, we don't stay in the grave, right? We look forward to the resurrection and to life eternal. And it's inherently covenantal because God relates to us through means of covenant, and Christ brought in the new covenant in his blood. Our joy is rooted in that covenant promise. So I really enjoy one expression of joy. It's found in Romans 8, 31 through 39. I think that as Paul is writing, like, that's the easiest verse to quote in a Sunday school, right? Everyone's like, oh, that's the easy one. I'm taking the low-hanging fruit, okay? I'm taking Romans 8, 31 through 39, because that is a great expression of joy. Paul has been writing, and he's building up, talking to the Romans, and he can't contain his excitement anymore. He just overflows with joy. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, and who is indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on. But that's the real core of our joy as Christians. We cannot be separated from the love of Christ. So that's our joy. If we look to Hebrews 12, 1 and following, let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was Jesus's joy? If he's able to look at a cross and be joyful, and this is still before he's crucified, that sounds like a terrible time to me. How could he possibly be joyful? What was he joyful about?
Because he knows what it's going to accomplish.
Yeah,
the end, and not just what's right in front of him.
Yeah, so he knows the end. He knows what it's going to accomplish. I like that. Any other thoughts? Like, nope, that's some. Yes. I'm sorry, what was that? He'll please the Father. Yeah. All right. Yeah, and he looked forward to the cross wasn't the end. That's the culmination of his active and passive suffering. So he suffered on the cross, and then he looked forward to something past that. He looked forward to his resurrection and his glorification and the accomplishment that that brought for us, which, incidentally, is the gospel. That we, well, let's rephrase. What is the gospel? Just because I've asked this before and been asked this before, and it's like, I know what it is. It's, you know, it's the gospel. I'm like, what is it? It's, you know, gospel. So what is the gospel? Gospel means good news. So what's the good news?
Great joy.
Our joy? It all ties together. It all comes back to joy. I love it. I'm joyful about it. What's the gospel? If somebody came up to you and said, hey, I know you're a Christian. You said you're a Christian, and I really want to know, what's this gospel thing you guys are talking about? And you're like, you know, gospel. And they say, okay, what does that mean? What is it? Why are you happy? Why are you happy? You're like, I'm not happy. I'm joyous. I'm reformed. All right? Then, yeah. Right, don't confuse me. Other people. No, but we have joy in the gospel. So what is that? What is our joy rooted in? What's the gospel? Jesus died for our sins. Exactly. While we were still sinners, Christ came and lived a life we could not live. He died as the sacrifice that we could not provide, and he was raised for our justification. Right? That's the foundation of the gospel. Yes?
I just wanted to... add on underneath that helmet that we are the children of the creation that were you send his life. So testing is the king. We put there to witness. But we have been saved to the food.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, so in Christ's death and resurrection, we are also, we crucify the old self and are raised. Yeah, exactly. Now, you guys already answered, we're going to pivot a little bit, but you already answered the difference between joy and happiness. So we know the difference. Feeling versus something grounded, right? So happiness, you can be happy. It's not wrong to be happy, just to be clear. Sometimes we can get the impression walking away from a conversation about joy that's like, you should be so happy, never joyous, always. Like, look at me, don't I look joyful? That's kind of, you can get that impression from people. And I don't want to give that impression. So what, how do we increase our joy as Christians? If we know that joy is rooted in the gladness that we have for Christ's sacrifice for us, and we know that it's forward looking to our eventual resurrection, our future guaranteed resurrection, eternal life on the new heavens, the new earth, how do we increase our joy? Pray?
In many ways.
In many ways?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sorry, that was not you.
That's okay. I just assume that I'm being laughed at. It's just...
I just need to know, tweeting that he's walking with his daughter and his arm accidentally whacked her every side of the car.
That's how we increase joy in my other line of work. We won't do that here. Alright. What you got? Means of grace? Okay. I like where that's going. Other thoughts? Increasing time in the Word. Yes?
Like the long term thing I'm talking about is because it's really hard to not be joyful when you know that everything's going to work out in the end.
Yeah, so keeping an eye forward, being forward looking, thinking about that, I would agree. I think that meditating on the promises, meditating on God's word is central to that. But I do need to caution, when I say meditating, I'm not talking about like Zen yoga meditation. All right, that's not where you try to empty your mind of everything, and that's not at all what we're talking about. When we talk about meditation, scripturally, meditation is going over and over the Word of God, going through. The word that's actually used for meditation is kind of, it's onomatopoeic. It sounds like muttering. So it's, like that's what meditation was in the Hebrew times, was going over and over and over and saying, and going through the law and going through the prophets over and again. Yeah.
And then why has the society been using the term meditation?
Why have they been using that? There are other cultural uses of meditation. Mm-hmm. So meditation in different not in a Christian context means something very different than Christian meditation.
What?
And that's usually how they're talking about it. It's like an emptying of yourself. It comes, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but my understanding of meditation from an Eastern perspective is more yoga-based, which is this idea of becoming one with the world soul, and so you empty yourself so you can become one with the world, and that's not Christian. That's not a Christian thing that we would say, yes, empty yourself and become one with the world soul.
Okay, so do not
meditate. When you meditate on the Word of God, it's a meditation that's grounded in the Word of God. So you're thinking about the Word of God. You're reading the Word, and you're praying, and you're going through the Word. You're not emptying yourself of everything else. It's the word is central to meditation as a Christian.
Okay. How do we do that?
How do we do that? So how do you do that? That's a great question.
Scripture memory.
So it helps to memorize scripture. Yes? Other thoughts? Or same thought?
This is kind of corny, but my dad didn't like the word meditate. He used marinate.
That's great.
He legitimately was like, yeah, I recognize how silly it is, but like at the same time, just mentally, it's like that same thing where even if you're just sitting there reading the words, it's just like putting it in your brain. And you may like you may be having like a really bad day or you're not focusing 100%, but the act of just doing it is at least marinating yourself in the Word of God. So it does do something.
Yeah.
Whereas meditating, he felt like kind of had like this connotation of like, you know, sitting there studying it and like thinking, and, like absorb your brain.
Yeah.
You can't do that all the time. You just marinate.
I like that. Marinate. So we're going to marinate on the Word of God. That's good. All right, so that's one aspect of increasing joy. So why is joy hard then? Because, let me rephrase this. Joy is not always easy. I don't know if we can all agree on that, but I can agree with myself. Joy is not always easy. And oftentimes I'll struggle to be joyful. And then what do I want to hear? I don't really want to hear, hey, you should just be more joyful. Right? That's not really good advice to somebody who's struggling with joy. So how do we... Why is it that joy is so hard?
Part of it is an act of service. Christ, you know, in the service of Christ went to the cross. And that was hard. Yet his joy was in the results of that. And we can serve other people. And our joy can be in the results of them being restored or encouraged or better off or whatever the service is.
Yeah.
It's hard work.
Yeah.
In our lack of faith, at times we can be full of fear. And fear kills joy.
Yeah. So, a couple of years ago, in 2020, for Christmas, and I've been thinking about this a lot because it was just Christmas time. We had just found out, Lois was about a year old, and we just found out we were expecting again. And right before Christmas, we had a miscarriage. And in a time of everybody be joyful, go look at the Christmas lights, Santa Claus is coming to town, you get told, well, it didn't help with the bedside manner, the doctor was not great leading into it, but I can't blame it entirely on her. It was hard. It's hard to find a way to be joyful. Naturally, we don't seek joy in the right places. As fallen creatures, we try to find joy elsewhere. We were made to be joyful creatures. We were made to be in a loving relationship with our Creator. And in sin, sin has darkened that ability, and we turn to other things for our joy. So, oftentimes, in the Scriptures, we see joy, especially in the New Testament, linked with sorrow. In somewhat of an odd way, if you look at it from a secular perspective, like why would sorrow increase my joy? But sorrow doesn't break our joy. It can't take away our assurance of salvation. It can't make us less saved. It can't make God's promises void for us. It can hurt, but like Pastor Eric was talking about last week, if a plant is growing well, you prune it back sometimes. And sometimes being pruned is painful. But that doesn't mean that that's the end. Full stop, no more joy for me, I'm angry now. Or I'm grieving. Or whatever else you're going to fill in for joy. And when it comes to practicing joy, it's helpful to seek to make a practice of joy before adversity strikes. Because then you've got a little bit of grounding and some reps there.
I just want to go back a minute to your previous point, because I think it probably strikes deeply with a lot of us in the room, maybe even in different ways, but the earlier comparison between happiness I think is real important, attaches to why it's sometimes hard to embody either happiness or joy, because we often attach our happiness to things in this world, like, you know, the little joke, chocolate makes me happy, right? You know, things like that. But joy to me, like you said, is attached to heaven. It's, you know, it's birthed by the resurrection for Jesus and for us. And maybe just a parallel story. I remember once being in a room with a family as a child was about to pass away. No one was happy. But there was a joy in that room attached to resurrection hope that was stronger than death itself. And I think that's uniquely Christian. Happiness, that's cheap. It's, you know, it's a sugar rush. But joy attached to the resurrection, the presence of God, things that nothing in this world or others can take from us. You know, that's the uniquely Christian nuance of joy. And it is sometimes hard, because if we define it by what we see, then obviously it's invisible. If we define it by what we don't see, then no one can take it from us.
Yeah.
Did you have a... I was going to say, the ultimate joy is the assurance of salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah, and, you know, joy is in my darkest times. Joy is what I'm like, okay, I can get through this day. And know that it's all okay because I'm not in control. And that's pure joy.
Yeah, yeah, there's some an aspect in which God shows his sovereignty to us and still brings us through and gives us the ability to be joyful in the midst of some of the hardest things. Is there a hand up?
Yeah. I think one of the things, too, that we tend to get confused about is happiness and joy for the world. It seems to kind of be used interchangeably. But even in the world, you say, this thing brings me joy. Because joy isn't something that comes from us. It's a gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's something that's given to us. And there's happiness is just a shadow of that. Happiness is something that we, in our sinful nature, can't experience. And it can come from us. But joy is different, because it doesn't come from us. It's something that we are given. And it's a gift of the Spirit, yeah. Which is why it's a fruit. It's a fruit of what God has given believers. I think people kind of get really confused with trying to use them interchangeably, but it's not something that...
Yeah, it's external to you.
And back to your question about, you know, why is it so hard, and I think there's a lot of reasons, but one of the things, I was just thinking of the class we had on Pilgrim's Progress and the struggles of the Christian life, and we don't think about this, I think, enough in our Presbyterian circles, but there's spiritual warfare going on there. You know, Satan doesn't want us to be joyful. We've got the world, the flesh, and the devil out there trying to disrupt us, because when we're joyful as Christians, guess what? God uses that, not only for us, but for outsiders. They go, you have something that I don't have. So, you know, we've got a lot of enemies there that want to trip us up. It's real easy to lose it because of our own sin, because the world tells us a false story of what joy is, and because we have a real enemy of our souls out there seeking to trip us up. So a lot of reasons to not have joy, but it's that gift that is more powerful than all those things.
Yeah. In the Army, in our military planning, we'll come up with the whole plan and everything's great, and then you always have to remind yourself the enemy gets a vote. So, you got to be aware there is an enemy, and you can't just yield the first pressure. So we're going to move on a little bit, because we're running short on time, to some applications as we think about... Now I know why people say that. We're always running. Now I get it. Time flies. So as we think about joy in our life... I'm a little bit of an interest. I have an interest in history, so I'm going to talk a little bit about history very briefly. Industrial combat started really in World War I. Prior to that, we had pre-industrial combat, which makes sense. There's some argument that it was slightly before, but the big industrial bases didn't exist prior to World War I. And in World War I, suddenly we had to figure out how to fight differently. And you had generals that had been trained under Napoleonic tactics and Napoleonic strategy leading industrial armies. And it was terrible. It was horrific. But one of the big things that changed about World War I armies is before World War I, the goal was to deal a decisive knockout blow. If you could get close with the enemy and hit them really hard, no army could withstand it. That was it. Armies were basically fragile. They lived off the land. They didn't have any kind of logistics support. But in World War I, they had logistics support all the way to the front lines. Suddenly, World War I allowed an army to take a big hit and not be defeated. It resulted in a cataclysmic, horrible war, but I think the illustration is poignant. You as Christians have been equipped by the Holy Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit and are no longer fragile as an army, like a pre-Napoleonic army. Now you can take a hit and not be broken because you're supplied. You don't have to wait and see, hey, am I going to get something from somewhere else? The Holy Spirit is with you. And that was the big thing of Pentecost when Christ said, it's better for you that I leave, the advocate will come. That advocate is the Spirit. So now you can actually be anchored because you have the assurance of the Spirit. There is an aspect, the Puritans are really great for giving you a kick in the seat to make sure that you actually go out and start doing something. And we can also have a tendency, or at least I've had a tendency as a good Calvinist to say, look, God did everything and now I get to sit down and live my life and God will lead and I don't have to ever do anything. That's a little bit of a category confusion though. That is accurate when it comes to how we're saved. But when it comes to the pursuit of the fruit of the Spirit, we still have an active role. And so we should pursue joy as Christians. There is an aspect to it that William Burkitt, I think, brought out well. He said, respect ought to be had to God in all we do, not in our vocations only, but in our recreations also. And the remembrances of God's all-seeing eye upon us will have a universal influence upon all of our actions. We got to remember that all of life is lived before God. And that we should be pursuing these fruits of the Spirit. While the Spirit grants them to us, we also have a responsibility to continue to pursue. And there was a Dutch theologian who's relatively famous, and his line that I thought was really great on this was, the rule of organic life applies to believers. Become what you are. So we are Christians, and now we have a responsibility to grow in our faith. And part of that is the pursuit of joy. So hopefully that's not too heavy or discouraging or, whew, I'm going to get better at joy and then leave. That's not the goal.
How can we do that attached to non-believers?
So how can we help a non-believer with joy?
No, with this passage.
How do we present it to them?
The passage, you said, read, how can we help them with that?
I think when you're trying to help somebody with that, the key is to be faithful to the gospel. And aside from being able to communicate that clearly, also being able to love your neighbor rightly is a huge aspect to it. And then when somebody asks you a question about why you're different, you can explain, and the Spirit will open those doors for you. Now, we're almost out of time, and I did tell you we were going to come back to this. So I've got one last thing before we go back to our rhetorical question that's no longer rhetorical about how we best express our joy as Christians. But there was an Anglican bishop in 1695 who wrote a hymn that was Awake My Soul and With the Sun. And it had, apparently they liked longer hymns, it had 14 stanzas. The ninth stanza of the hymn, I think, really does a good job of summarizing the hope on which our joy rests. He wrote, glory to thee who hast kept and hast refreshed me while I slept. Grant, Lord, when I from death shall wake, I may of endless light partake. Although the last stanza is probably more familiar to us because that is the doxology. That's where we get our doxology that we sang today. And so our hope that's forward-looking always goes hand in hand with praise. It goes with praise to God. So, how do we best express our joy as Christians? Any thoughts? How do we express joy?
Praise God.
Praise God. I like it. How do we praise God?
By serving Him.
By serving Him? Yeah. Okay. Any other thoughts? I like where those are going.
You've been talking about the horizontal relationship the whole time, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control are related to one another and also, which is a gift of the Spirit. And in our relationships with each other. And so there's an aspect of joy in one another that we haven't really talked about. I think that's how we express our joy that we have with the vertical relationship to each other. Is I mentioned service, but there's humble yourself, serve one another. There's encourage one another, consider others better than yourself. And as you go through those things, there's a completeness to the Christian life that you don't have if you're trying to put yourself on top of everybody, or pride, as Eric was talking about this morning. You don't have joy if you have pride.
Right. Yeah, I agree with that.
First, there's so many things to do there, ways to express it. I think of Paul and Silas in prison, and sharing their sufferings together and then encouraging each other to be joyful in the middle of it. So, praising God with our voices, but the togetherness, I think, is a significant component. Looking for people that are encouraging one another because we all need so much encouragement.
You just interact a little bit too and say worship, certainly. Just thinking about our singing together, our worship, but not nearly as like a... I don't want to think of worship just as a thing we do, but rather a person we're communing with, if that distinction makes sense. And I have two teenagers. One of them I come close to killing multiple times a week. And then we have these moments that are so fantastic that it makes all the difficult moments entirely worth it. And I just wonder sometimes, what it would be like to relate perfectly in heaven. I think a lot now that I'm older, as we've all punctuated, so.
Take joy.
Yeah. My joy is almost complete. But in all seriousness, the idea of seeing God and being in His presence, and if I can find great joy in the presence of people I love now, how much more joy is to be found in the presence of God, not only then, when we're in heaven, but now as we worship Him together.
I can't improve on that. Are there any... So that's what I've got for content. We're almost out of time. Do we have any last questions before we close the prayer? Got it. Joy. It's a good thing.
Come on, ask them a question. Don't let them off that easy.
That's all right. All right, well, okay.
Application question.
It's related to kind of what you've already been talking about, but what would you say is kind of one of your personal ways that you try to fight for joy when you really are not having it, especially for the story you shared earlier? What's kind of your main go-to that you found really helpful?
Full disclosure, talking with my wife has helped me because she constantly reminds me, hey, you should probably be reading the Word more. Like, here, have you read this? This is helpful. I was reading this earlier. She's way more tactful about it than that, but it's been tremendously helpful to realize that you're not in it by yourself and have someone else to hold you accountable and to prod you in that direction and say, hey, look, yeah, you're having a rough time, and I get that. Don't take your eye off the prize here. That's been very helpful. So the communal aspect of life, I would say, is very helpful when you're trying to live out these fruit and to grow in them. I could be wrong. I've been wrong before, so if that's not the best answer, you guys can feel free to correct me. All right, well, let's close with prayer then. Lord, thank you for your word that you have given us and a desire to hear and to obey. We ask that you would equip us and encourage us in joy. Don't let us stray from your gospel, but let our contentment be rooted in you. We ask that our hearts would be kindled as we seek to worship you rightly in spirit and in truth. We praise you that we are able to approach you clothed in the righteousness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.